You will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It's good to have Scott and Sharon Beery visiting today. And you can always welcome to come visit us again whenever you're in town or whenever you're able to. We'd love to have you come back and be with us again. All right, this morning, if you will, then turn to Acts 16. We're going to be looking at verse 16 through 34 for just a minute here. And then we'll get started with a word of prayer and get into the message that God has given to me this morning. In Acts 16, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And it took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come and thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of being in your house. Lord, I pray today that you would just speak to every heart. Help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to your word today. I pray to give us understanding, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would just work in every heart. And Lord, I pray today that you would encourage the saints, strengthen them, and Lord, give them what they need today from the word of God that will help them to be a better witness for you, to live the Christian life with greater power. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that's lost or that's watching or listening, I pray today that you'd save them. May they know that for sure they have a home in heaven and go away rejoicing. And Father, we'll give you the praise and glory now for all that you do. May your son be glorified and your word be glorified as well as we preach today. And Lord, I just pray that you would help have your will and way in all that's said and done. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. The word shut is a Bible word, and it's found 105 times in the Bible. You know, we shut things all the time, every day. We shut all kinds of doors, house door, the bedroom door, the bathroom door, the cabinet doors, the car door, the shower door. We shut curtains and blinds and windows and books and hoods and trunks. We shut off lights and cars and lawnmowers and motorcycles, power tools and machines. We shut in those who are sick so that others don't catch their illness. And we've all heard of plants and factories and businesses being shut down. You know, many times we wish that we had shut up before we said something we shouldn't have said. I'm sure you can think of times like that. The first time, though, that the word is used in the Bible is in Genesis 7:16, when Noah and his family entered the ark. And it says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in." And the last time that we find the word used is in Revelation 21:25, referring to the gates of the New Jerusalem. It says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." So in the first reference, God closed and fastened securely the door to the ark so that he could protect Noah and his family from judgment. But in the last reference, there is no need to shut the gates, you see, for there will never be any judgment there. Instead, there will be peace and safety forevermore. You know, I remember as a kid never having to lock our doors. But you know, nowadays that's not the way it is anymore, is it? We have to lock and shut our doors, make sure they're closed and shut every night. But there's coming a day when we'll be able to leave those gates open forevermore. There'll be no need to worry about a thief coming in. No need to worry about our safety. But it'll be peace, safety forever. But as we consider this word, I want to take a look at several ways in which we can see this word being used. Now, there are different nuances, different things about it, but there are distinctions, but there are also some things that make them quite the same. But at the same time, I want to see that there are these slight differences that I'm going to be talking about this morning. And as we look at this, I want to make application to us in ways that I hope will be a blessing and an edification to you. So first of all, we find in the chapter in Acts chapter 16 that I just read to you, we find that Paul and Silas were shut up. They were shut up. You see, they were preaching the gospel. They began to preach in this city, and they had this woman who was following them with the spirit of divination, and they cast that spirit out. And as soon as they did that, the people were enraged that they had done it because those men could no longer gain any money from her. And so they raised up this storm of protest, and they had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into jail. So here these men were. They were shut up, imprisoned, confined now in this place where they could no longer get out. They were probably chained to the wall as well. But here they were in this terrible place. But you find that there was joy in the jailhouse that night. They began to sing praises and pray to God in spite of where they were, in spite of what they were going through. And they gave God the glory for it all. You know, they weren't the first men to be imprisoned in the Bible. There were multitudes of others. You find that Joseph was imprisoned, Samson, Micaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Peter, the other apostles. And Paul himself, he had actually himself imprisoned the saints. So here he is, he's in prison himself, but he himself had done this to others. So he knows what it was like to put people in prison. Now he's the one being put here in prison himself. But you know, spiritually speaking, we may find ourselves in that situation. Now, physically, I don't think any of us have to really, really worry so much about being put in a physical prison. I don't think anybody here is headed to Erie County Prison today. But just if you were, I mean, that would be a terrible place to be. But spiritually speaking, I dare say that many, many Christians find themselves shut up. They're imprisoned by something in their life. You see, they have what we call a stronghold. And that stronghold has its grip on them. They're imprisoned in that stronghold. They can't get free. You see, a stronghold could be anything that is holding you in its power. A stronghold is a fortified place. You know, it's like a castle. It implies a difficult place to escape from or a difficult place to overthrow. I mean, let's face it, if you attack a castle just by yourself, do you really feel like you're going to be able to defeat that castle? Do you really feel like you're going to be able to tear the gate down or be able to scale the wall of that city or that castle? More than likely, you say, oh, no, I can't do it. Not by myself. And spiritually, we have those strongholds that have us shut up. And we're looking at that thing and you're saying to yourself, I can't get out. I can't scale the walls. I can't escape this. I can't do anything about my situation. And so today, I believe there are many, many Christians in that way, spiritually speaking. They find themselves shut up in some kind of situation or some kind of a sin that has them bound and they can't set themselves free. You know, many are imprisoned by things like drug addiction. They're imprisoned by things like alcohol. They're imprisoned by things like gambling, smoking, pornography. Those are those big sins, I guess you could call them. Those are the sins that everybody wants to say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't commit adultery. But you know, there's other things that as a child of God, we can also find is a stronghold in our life, something that's got its hold upon us. It's got us shut up. It's got us imprisoned. It's got us confined, and we can't get free from it. Things like anger. Things like bitterness. Things like pride. I mean, you could go on and on with those kinds of things, and I think all of us would have to admit, you know, I never thought about that. There's also that stronghold of lust. That's a big one today. The stronghold of lust has many even preachers bound. And so pornography and the lust thereof are consuming and destroying people's lives today.
With the internet, it's opened up a floodgate of things that we should not see, things we should not hear, things which this encourages us to do things we should not do. And so I believe that it's making many Christians getting caught up in that stuff until it shuts them up and imprisons them, and they are finding themselves in a stronghold. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There is good news, though. There's good news. You see, those strongholds are something you can't get out of. Not in your own power. Paul and Silas couldn't get out of that jail by themselves, could they? They couldn't have ever gotten out. If it had been up to them to try to break free, they'd still be there today. Well, they'd be skeletons. But they wouldn't have never got out on their own power. But you see, they began to sing and to praise God. And see, what happened is God did the impossible. God opened up the prison door. So guess what? If you're going to get out of your prison today, you're going to get out of that stronghold today, guess who's going to have to do it? And it's not going to be you. It's going to be God who's going to break those chains and set you free. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So see that? Though we walk in the flesh, all of us here are in a physical body. We walk in the flesh. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to spiritual things, we do not war after the flesh. You can't pick up a gun, a knife, a baseball bat and fight those things like anger and pride and lust. You can't fight those things in your life like gambling and prostitution and alcohol and drug addiction. Well, a knife isn't going to solve the problem. A gun isn't going to take care of it. You can't shoot those things. They're things that are spiritual, and you need the power of God to do something about it. So it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not a thing that you can hold in your hand. But mighty through God. These things are weapons that are spiritual, and they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You have the power through God, you see, to pull down a stronghold in your life. You don't have to go through the rest of your life with something that's shutting you up and has you confined and saying, "Well, there's nothing I can do about it." That's what the devil wants you to think. That's what your mind is going to tell you. But notice here, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not mighty, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." So you have to cast down imaginations. Those things that you're thinking in your mind, you're conjuring up, and you're thinking about all these things that are telling you, "Oh, I'm shut up, I'm imprisoned, I can't set myself free." Cast those imaginations down. Cast them down and say, "Listen, I don't have to be ruled by those reasonings, those thoughts that are trying to control me and trying to take control of my mind and keeping me in my stronghold and keeping me living in a way that's not pleasing to God." Cast down the stronghold. That imminent, by casting down imaginations, everything that exalted itself, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You know, there's a lot of things in our life, high things, those things that we're thinking about God that are all wrong. You know, many of us have the wrong concept of God. And those wrong concepts need to be cast down. They need to be realize that these are things that are exalting themselves against God and are making you think different things, wrong things about Him. They need to be cast down. And also notice there, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you see, you're shut up, but God says you need to do the opposite. You need to take those thoughts. And instead of those thoughts and all of those things imprisoning you, you need to take those thoughts and imprison them. Shut them up and don't allow them to control you any longer. And trust in the Spirit of God and the power of God to set you free from what has you in a situation that seems hopeless and helpless. And so today God has given you the spiritual weapons needed. Prayer, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God that you can take advantage of to get out of those strongholds in your life. Remember, Paul says we are more than conquerors to Him that loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. See, the devil wants you to think that you are conquered. But it says we are more than conquerors. The Christian who lives a defeated Christian life, that's an oxymoron. A defeated Christian. That doesn't make sense. You've already won the victory. So how could you say I'm defeated? How could you say I'm a defeated Christian? That's nonsense. You already have victory. You don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. Jesus Christ has given you the victory. You just simply need to claim it and believe that He has already given you the power you need to do what He tells you to do right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But you know, we might be shut up. But also, we may encounter also the possibility of being shut in. Shut in. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. And verse 7. It says, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth." You see, here's David now with his mighty men. He finds himself now in a situation where he's gone into the city of Keilah. He's trying to stay away from Saul. That's his intent. That's what he's attempting to do, because Saul was seeking after his life. So David decides he's going to go to the city of Keilah to get away from Saul, to protect himself from Saul. But the problem is, Saul sees this as an opportunity to go after David, because he says he's shut in. He's shut in that city. And now I can go in and I can attack him, and he's going to have no place to go. He's inside that city wall. And now I have a perfect opportunity to take that enemy and destroy him. So Saul has his little battle plan all figured out. He knows exactly what he's going to do. But fortunately, David found out about it. And he begins to question the Lord and ask the Lord, what's going on? What should he do? The Lord, of course, tells him, Saul's going to come down. He goes, okay, if Saul comes down, will these men of the city of Keilah, will they deliver me up to his hand? He said, they will deliver thee up. Yeah, they're going to tell you. Yeah, they're going to tell Saul, come and get him. They're going to let Saul come in, take you away, and destroy you and your men. So, of course, David, realizing that he needed to do something, he and his men immediately took off out of that city and ran all as fast as they could to any place they could to find refuge and to get away from the hand of King Saul. But you know, let me just point this out. Now, being shut in is slightly different from being shut up. To be shut up is to be already bound, whereas being shut in is to be in danger of being bound. You see, David wasn't bound yet. He was in the city. He was there. He was shut in, and he was about to be shut up. He was about to be confined, imprisoned, and his life was about to be taken. So he was in that situation where he was precariously waiting for the time would come when he would, in fact, be shut up. He wasn't there yet. And so that's what being shut in is all about. It's that time in your life when it's almost to that place where the devil's going to wrap you up and tie you up in a knot, and he's going to wrap you up with a little bow, and you're going to be all useless to God as a result. And so, like David, you might be facing right now an enemy that is out to destroy you and has you surrounded, just like David found himself. Now, these enemies, they may be friends, family members. They're seeking to lure you back into that life that had you in bondage before. That happens to people. You know, we tell people, you got to be careful who you run with. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So who you run with is important. Who do you hang out with? And if you're hanging out with those kind of people, they're going to destroy you. They're going to take you down the wrong path. But of course, if you hang out with wise men, you're going to increase in learning. You're going to get wiser. They're going to give you good wisdom and good counsel that you can grow and increase in knowledge yourself. But if you hang around all these bums, all these people who are living a wicked, ungodly life, guess where they're going to take you? Down, down, down. And let's face it, if somebody is going to take you down, they're already down there at the bottom of the steps, you think it'd be easier for me to pull them up or for them to pull me down? It'd be a piece of cake for them to pull me down from the steps. And I would have an illustration, but anybody who come up here would be able to pull me down. Wouldn't take anything at all. And that's how it works. When you get around those kind of people, they're going to pull you down. So you are shut in, so to speak. If you're around those kind of people, you're in the process or in the position where you can, in fact, be pulled down and you will be shut up. You will be locked up in a prison, in a thing that you can no longer get yourself out of because you did not get yourself in a place of safety. But it could be a temptation, just a temptation to return to some old habit or some stronghold. Like envy, bitterness, anger, pride, drinking, smoking, and gambling. You see, those things can come back to haunt you. Those things can come back. Those things you got free from may in fact come back and try to tempt you to come back and get involved in those things again. Begin to allow yourself to get envious, to get angry, to get bitter. You know, this is a life where the flesh and the spirit are always at war. You see, the flesh and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, are at war with one another. They will never, ever agree. They're going to be contrary to one another forever. And your old flesh is there and it's going to seek to draw you down and take you where you don't want to go. And so, like Saul, they're coming while you're shut in so they can shut you up. You know, but the thing is, the Lord has warned us. Just like He warned David to flee from the city of Keilah, before he got shut up, God warned him to flee. And so God warns us as well to flee from the enemy before we can be bound. Before we get shut up. You see, God isn't going to just stand by and watch you as you fall into a situation and just get completely destroyed and say, no, He's going to give you warnings. He's going to say, listen, don't go that route. Listen, you need to follow me. You need to obey me. You need to do this. You need to do that. This is like a father. If you saw your child walking into the road and a car was coming, would you say, too bad. He's walking in the road. If he gets hit, it's his fault. I think any parent would seek to tell their child, get out of the road before you get hit. You're going to warn them from the danger that they're putting themselves in. You don't want your child just to walk out into the road and just stand there while he does it and just watch him and hope a car doesn't come by. Of course not. And God doesn't want to let His children get into that situation where it could happen to them, where they could be injured, so to speak, or they could be in a situation where their life is going to be ruined because they got into something they shouldn't have got into. So God gives you and me warnings. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, God is saying, listen, there's a warfare going on. There's a battle taking place, and the devil wants to defeat you. So He's telling us, we're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual one. And that spiritual battle, you must put on spiritual armor to fight this battle. So God is basically warning you. He's saying, hey, listen to me. Here's what you need to protect yourself. Because you're in this battle, I don't want you to get destroyed. I know the devil has shut you in, so to speak. You're in a situation where he's trying to surround you. He's trying to destroy you. And I'm telling you, you need to put on the armor. Put it on so that you can defend yourself against the enemy. There's the first warning. Put the armor on. Don't be foolish and think you can do it in your own power. Don't say, oh, I don't need God's armor. I don't need God's help. I'm smart enough. I'm able to do this in my own strength. I know what I'm doing. I don't need God's help on this one. I got it all taken care of. You know, that's a situation many times, that's what we'll do. We'll depend on our own wisdom. We'll depend on our own abilities, our own talents and think that we can weasel our way out of a situation. That's the wrong thing to do. Never trust yourself. It is not in man to direct his steps. You can't decide the right way to go. Only God's going to give you the wisdom to do what's right. So God says, put the armor on. But there's another one that he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another warning that God gives, something that's going to help us from being shut up. Or we might be in the situation where we're shut in. We're about ready to be shut up. And God says, listen, here's another thing I want you to keep in mind so that doesn't happen to you. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that's a biblical principle. It's not just necessarily just a one-time command. It's a principle of life that applies to so many things. You see, living your life by principle is so much better than trying to live your life by individual little laws. You shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. And I'm not saying there aren't laws in the Word of God about that. But I'm saying when you have a principle, you're then going to obey all of those laws. Because you've got a principle of life that's going to give you the tools and it's going to give you the wisdom you need when you're confronted with any situation. So here it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now since you've got that warning from God to do that, that's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. Out of all kinds of trouble that may come into your life. So as you see something that appears like evil, stay away from it, abstain from it. Don't get drug into it. Don't go walking closer to it. Don't say, oh, well, I just want to see what it's about. I just want to maybe try it out just once. I think I'll just do it one time just to see what it's all about. Abstain from it. Abstain. God says, don't even try it. Don't be like the alcoholic who says, I'm just going to drink that one drink. Listen, that's where it all starts. It starts with one drink. It starts with one joint, as they call it. It starts with one thing that you do, and then eventually that begins to build. Sin starts slowly, and it'll begin to take advantage of it. It'll shut you up in your life. You'll be bound by the cords of your own sin. And so, abstain. There's a principle, and if you'll obey that, you'll find yourself free from a lot of situations. But Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So right there, God warns you. He says, flee. Flee from youthful lust. Don't even get around those things. Flee from it. And then he tells you what to follow. Because if you'll follow these things, you won't have to worry about getting involved in the wrong things. But also, 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, the devil's your enemy and my enemy. Just like Saul was David's enemy, who was seeking to destroy him, to devour him up, the devil is your enemy. And he is seeking, it says, to devour you. To devour you means to gulp up entirely. He wants to just eat you and gulp you down and just swallow you. In other words, he just wants to take you out of the game. He wants to get rid of you. He wants you to be so destroyed that you'll never be able to rise up again and serve God. The devil is not your friend. The devil's just not a little guy walking around with a pitchfork and a red tail. Okay? That foolishness makes us think the devil isn't that powerful, that he's just, you know, he's just a little character that you can dress up like at Halloween. Well, I'm here to tell you that the devil is the second most powerful being in the universe beside God. Think about that. He was up there in heaven, the cherub that covereth. I believe that he hovered above the throne of God and glorified God. And one day he got into the thinking that, you know what? I think I'd rather be God. I think I'll just be him instead of being the covering for God. Instead of the one who's glorifying God, I'd rather be the one getting the praise. And so the devil is not your friend. He is out to destroy you because you are a child of God. And he wants to hurt God as much as he possibly can. And the best way he can do that is to hurt one of God's children. Think about it. If you wanted to really hurt somebody, would you hurt that person personally? Or maybe would you hurt their wife? Or hurt their children? What do you think is going to hurt them most? Probably if you hurt their wife or their child. And the devil's the same way. He wants to hurt you by hurting, or hurt God by hurting God's children. So he's out to devour you. But also Paul expressed this idea of being shut in when he said this. He said, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. They were like, it was almost like he's been being shut in. The enemy was everywhere surrounding him. He said, we are troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. He knew what it was to be shut in, didn't he? He had those enemies all around, all these troubles around him. And he's saying troubles were abounding. His fightings were without. Oh, Saul and his army was out there getting ready to fight against David. And the devil and his army is out there getting ready to fight against you. And all the wicked are surrounding and trying to get around you and to try to affect your life, trying to destroy you if they can. And here you are, you're finding that there's fears within. Even Paul admitted it. He had fears within as he was realizing the trouble that was surrounding him. And I believe David was certainly expressing that same fear, or some fear, I should say, in his situation. As Saul was closing in, he was in that city. I believe that David experienced some fear. He expresses those things. If you read the Psalms, he'll express the fact that he did, in fact, have some fear. He had all kinds of emotions, and David expressed those emotions in the book of Psalms. And that's why the book of Psalms speaks to our heart. Because we can relate to what David said. David was going through this situation. He knew what it was to be shut in, and he had some fear, I'm sure, as he saw his enemy closing in on him. But you know, the devil's going to try to convince you that there's no escape. He's going to tell you, you can't get out. It's too late. There's nothing you can do. There's no answer to your problem. Nobody even cares. You ever been there? The devil gets on your shoulder and says, nobody cares about you. And besides, you're the only one in this problem. Nobody else has that problem but you. And you can't get out of it. You're going to be like this the rest of your life. The devil loves to tell you that. He'll say, you've already fallen. You're already a loser. Just stay where you are. Don't bother to get back up. You're no good anyway. Isn't that what the devil says? He wants to try to keep you from living for God. He'll use any way he can to do just that. But you know, David was also told that he might be betrayed by the men of Keilah. Or he would have been, actually. He would have been betrayed by the men of Keilah. And you know, truth is that you may also be betrayed by others who are with you in your very situation. And they'll leave you to tend to your problem yourself. I mean, they'll just take off as fast as they can and leave you stranded. A lot of people just aren't going to help you get back up. Some of your best friends are going to leave you where you are and take off. And they're going to disappear in your hour of need. And you're not going to have anybody to help you except God. That's all David had. He only had God that could help him get out of the situation. And God warned him to flee, get out of the city before he could be shut up. And God is saying to you, get out and flee. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Be sober and be vigilant of the devil. Put on the armor of God before trouble comes and you can't get out. Put it on and get prepared. So we may not only be facing being shut up or being shut in. We may also be shut off. Shut off. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. For sake of time, I won't read all the passage. I think we're all familiar with this. This is the crossing of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel find themselves in a very difficult situation. For sake of time, I'll just read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14, and then we'll drop down and read a few more. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." And then down in verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Let me help you get the picture here. They're leaving from the land of Egypt now to get away from the Egyptians, to flee out of that land of bondage, to go to the promised land where they would enjoy peace and safety and God's blessings there in that land. So they're seeking to get out of this place, and as they go, they find themselves now in the situation where they're being shut off by the Red Sea. You know, it seems like kind of, what's God thinking? God's the one who's directing their path, and God leads them to the Red Sea, and they're looking at the Red Sea and said, okay, what are we supposed to do? We can't get across the sea. And as they look off to this other side, it's Pihahiroth. That means a mountain. There's craggy rocks and mountains on the one side. Then they look over here, and there's Migdol and Baal-zephon. Those are military forts with military men in them, ready to fight them off if they try to go that route. And guess what's behind them? Pharaoh's army. So they're surrounded. They're in a mess. There's nowhere to go. Everywhere they look, it's a terrible choice. So they have four choices. The Red Sea, go in the Red Sea and drown. Go up and try to climb the rocks in the mountains over here, or try to fight off this military troops and the forts over here, or go ahead and just face the Egyptians behind them and face Pharaoh and his army. So basically, they had these four choices: die, 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 or die. You know, I don't think any of those choices is a good choice. Do you? Which one would you choose? I think you have to admit they were in a situation, a pretty bad situation. When you have all of those kind of choices, I'd say you're pretty bad off. You know, imagine if you were in a foxhole and all of your choices were the same thing. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in that foxhole. Where it's die, 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 or die. So here they are. They have found themselves between a rock and a hard place. They got nowhere to go. Humanly speaking, they are in an impossible situation and there is no out. But you know, they forgot that God can do the impossible, didn't they? And the only way out was up. You see, they didn't consider that option. They thought there was only four options. But there was one left. And that was God. And God says, don't forget about me. I didn't take you this way to leave you there. I brought you out to bring you in. I'm not leaving you stranded. I'm not going to leave you shut off. I'm not going to desert you. So here he is. He comes and he helps them out of an impossible situation in their life. You know, you might get into those kind of situations too where you think you're shut off and you're going to think that where you are, that there's no hope or no help for you. You're done. It's all over. But you know, God told his people there in verse 12, he told them to stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, when you're shut off without hope and without help, you know, many times God just says, here's what you need to do. In this time of crisis, stop trying to do something yourself and just stand still. Stand still. I got it taken care of. I'm going to help you. But just stand still for a moment and just watch and see what I'm going to do. So here you are. You're wanting to run. I mean, listen, when you're in a situation like that, you're going to find that despair is going to cast you down. And fear is going to tell you to retreat. And impatience is going to tell you to do something right now. Don't stand still, but do something. Do something about it. Or presumption will tell you just go ahead and jump into the Red Sea before you get any help or hope. Just go ahead and do it. Get into the Red Sea. But you see, when you realize that your only help is in God, you're more likely to trust Him. Think about it. When you realize there's no other options, it's die, 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 or die, and your only other option is God, guess who you're going to trust? You're going to have a lot of trust and confidence in Him. He's going to be your only hope. So you're going to definitely be trusting Him, realizing He's the only one who can dig you out of this grave that you're in. You know, and sometimes it's the little things, the things we think we can do in our own strength, they get us down. They're the ones that get us down. But it's not those big things that we know only God can do. It's those little things that we think we can do. We got to be careful of that. We need to realize our only option is up. God's the one who can take care of us. So when we're shut off, troubled on every side, when we have fightings without and fears within, then God will come to the rescue, and guess who gets the glory? He's going to use an impossible means of deliverance that you never thought of. He's going to deliver you, and you're going to be saying, I don't know how He did it, but I praise Him. And only God's going to get the glory, not you. So you may not be, or you might be shut up. You might be shut in, you might be shut off, but you might also be shut down. I'm not going to go and read all the passage, but in Ezra chapter 4, we find the story of Ezra and his people trying to rebuild the temple. Here they are trying to do what God wants them to do. They've escaped, or they've come back out of captivity. They've been given a command to go back and rebuild the temple, and they're trying to do just that. They're busy building the temple, but of course, as soon as the enemy sees them doing something for God, they come along and say, what do you think you're doing? And they said, well, we're building the temple. And they said, oh, no, you're not. You're not going to build the temple. Who do you think you are? So they go and they lie, and they use deception, and they tell the king, these Jews are seditious people. They've raised up insurrection in the past. Oh, they've done all kinds of terrible things. You need to shut the operation down they've got going on up there in Jerusalem. So sure enough, they come and by force and power, they shut them down. Said, you're not building the city. It's done. We're taking away the zoning ordinance for you. You can't build a commercial property in this residential zone. They shut them down. Well, we find, though, eventually they got back to work some years later. They went ahead and said, you know what? We've been shut down too long. We're just going to start building again. We don't care what the enemy says. We don't care about their little rules and regulations. We're going to go ahead and do what God wants us to do. So they rose up again. And sure enough, they faced opposition again. But this time, they were able to get the truth to the king. And because of that truth, they were able to get set free and be able to continue the work that God wanted them to do. But you see, here's the point I want to make. You know, when you're doing the work of God, I guarantee you one thing. You're going to face the possibility of being shut down. You're going to face that. If you're trying to do God's will, I almost can guarantee there's going to come a time in your life when you are going to be shut down. It's all your work's going to cease. You won't be able to do a thing, and you're going to wonder, what's going on, Lord? I was trying to serve you, but I've been shut down. I can't go any further. There's nothing I can do. And so you're going to be there wondering, okay, Lord, what just happened? You know, but listen, the devil's going to use any means necessary to shut you down. He's going to use lies and deception, divisions and disagreements, grief and loss, bitterness and envy. He'll use any tool he can to get you to shut you down and stop you. I could go on and on this morning about the church I started in Illinois and all the attempts of the devil to shut me down. I mean, I don't have time to go into this morning, but the devil, every step of the way, camped out on our doorstep and sought to shut the operation down. He did not want that church being started. He did not want that church there in that city. The last thing he wanted was somebody serving God there, and so the devil tried to shut us down. My wife and I, she could tell you more about it as well, but that was a tough situation we found ourselves in, but you know what? We just kept on building. We just kept on building and kept on building. And so, you might as well just face it. You're gonna face opposition when you do the work of God. And remember, the enemy is going to do what he can. You know, Paul knew what it was like to face the devil trying to shut him down. He told the Thessalonians, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan was shutting them down from coming. He's saying, "You're not going to go visit the Thessalonians. I'm not going to let you do that. You might encourage them in the faith. You might get them to live more for God. I'm not going to let you go over there." So he shut him down. "No, Paul, you're not getting there." He told the Corinthians, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Listen, the devil's going to fight you when you're trying to do the work of God. And Paul knew what it was like to try to do God's work. He had a great door and effectual open to him, but guess what? There was the devil saying, "Oh, what do you think you're doing? I'm going to shut you down so that you can't do what God wants you to do. So that door, I can swing that door shut if I can and shut you down from doing God's will." You know, and I'll tell you this, Paul was definitely shut down when he was stoned to death in Lystra. You talk about being shut down. Have you been shut down to the point where you've actually been killed? No, I don't think any of us have been there. But Paul was a man who was literally shut down, buried under a pile of rocks. And I always love this story. Can you imagine this? Here he is under a pile of rocks and people are looking at him thinking, "He's dead now. We took care of him. He's not going anywhere, but right there we're going to leave him buried under the rocks." And all of a sudden, the rocks start to shake. And all of a sudden, you're watching, and all of a sudden you hear all this noise as the rocks are, you know, falling all over each other. Pretty soon, a guy stands up out of the rocks, all beaten and bloody. And he goes, "What's going on? Let's go and preach the gospel." And he takes off and begins to preach all over again. He says, "I'm not shutting down. I am not going to be shut down by the enemy. You can stone me if you want to, but I'm going to get back up into this pile of rocks, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do." Amen. The devil can't shut you down. He may try it. He may even go so far as to stone you like he did Paul. But listen, if Paul can get out of a pile of rocks after being stoned, what is your excuse for being shut down? I don't know about you, but I don't think anybody's been shut down that bad. So if he could do it, so can we. But last of all, and this is my last point, I know you're ready to go home. Your stuff's in the oven. It's cooking. But I promise it won't be burnt. I'm almost done. This is the best one. Now hang on. You might be shut up. You might be shut in. You might be shut off. And you may sometimes get shut down. But praise God, you can never, ever be shut out. You can never be shut out. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We all know the story. Every child here has probably heard the story over and over again about Daniel in the lion's den. But prior to him being thrown into the lion's den is this story about why he was thrown in the lion's den. And in Daniel chapter 6, we find here why it was that he was in the situation that he was in. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto the king, or unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I love that. Here they pass this law, all because they're envious of Daniel. They don't want him to be exalted, so they come up with this, they concoct this little plan to make a law that will make it impossible or make it unlawful to pray. As though making a law against it somehow is going to make it so you can't pray. How ridiculous is that? Of course, they're going to punish. Primarily, the idea was to punish someone who did. Because they knew that Daniel, they had no fault in Daniel. They could find no other reason to take him down. He was living such a godly life, there was nothing they could find in his life. And that ought to be true of all of us, by the way. Nobody should be able to find a fault in you to take you down. But now listen, they said, well, the only way we're going to take him down is find a way to make it unlawful to pray. This guy's a man of prayer. We're going to make it unlawful for him to do that. So that's exactly what they did. But Daniel went ahead and prayed anyway. You see, they were trying to shut him down. They were trying to get him to give up. But you know what? They found out you can't be shut out. He could not be shut out. You know, listen, you could be like Paul in that prison. He was shut up, wasn't he? You could be in any of the situations that I've just talked about. But you know what? In all of those situations, you can never be shut out. You can always pray to God. They can put you in the deepest, darkest prison, chain you to the wall, and throw away the key, and you'd still never be shut out. You could pray to God no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life. You can always cry out to God. There is no way that any man, anything in this world, can stop you from reaching out to Him and go to the throne of grace and ask Him for help in the time of need. I don't know about you, but that's shouting ground, amen? That ought to make a Presbyterian shout, amen? Listen, to know that you can pray anytime, anywhere, that's better than having a cell phone. You can't get reception sometimes. But I tell you what, no matter where you go, when you got God on your side, you can always cry out to Him. And it doesn't matter if you got Verizon. You don't need Verizon, amen. That's the wrong thing to have. You need God, and He will never allow you to be shut out no matter what comes in your life. So, are you shut up today? Shut up with strongholds in your life? Are you shut in by some temptation that's trying to overwhelm you? Are you shut off by some seemingly impossible situation right now? Are you shut down right now in your work of God that you're trying to accomplish? Listen, there's help and there's hope for any one of these situations you may find yourself in here today. And one day we're going to arrive at that heavenly city where we will never face anything being closed again. We will never have to face any of those situations I've talked about. The gates of that city will never be closed. They'll never be shut. But until that day, remember this. You can never be shut out. The only question is, are you taking advantage of it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here this morning, and maybe today, one of these things that I've spoken about is affected you or has been something you can relate to. Maybe you find yourself shut up, shut in, shut off, or shut down right now. And you know that you need help. You need to get God's help for this situation. If you would, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you this morning. If there's anybody here in the auditorium like that, God bless you and you and you and you. Okay, any others? Okay, God bless you. All right, we'll be praying for you in just a moment. But also, more importantly, if there's somebody here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm here to tell you that you will be shut up forever in a place called the lake of fire. There will be no escape. There will be no way out. But you don't have to go there. You can trust Jesus Christ and know for sure that you have a home in heaven. So is there anybody here today that would say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I don't want to be shut up in a place like that forevermore. Anybody like that here this morning? Just raise your hand or look up at me this morning. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray for those who have raised their hands. Father, I don't know what the situation might be. I don't know if they're shut up, if they're shut in, if they're shut off or shut down. But Lord, you do. And Father, I pray today that they would realize that they're never shut out. That today they can pray themselves and they can also find help and hope by coming to you. But this morning I want to pray for them. And Lord, ask you to be with them, strengthen them, remind them that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. Lord, have your will and way now in the service or the invitation to follow. And I'll just thank you and praise you now, Lord, for all that you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.